Some of you know I started running regularly in the middle of last year. I've kind of been an occasional jogger off and on since college, but I've never been a regimented or purposeful runner. And I'm also not a pretty runner. My dad once told me that I jog like an NFL linebacker who has a broken leg and a hangover. Anyway, I started running regularly last fall. And the impetus for that came really in the spring of last year. We had our family photographs taken for the church directory. We got the pictures back, and I looked at the pictures, and I thought, that's a great picture. Amy and the kids look smashing. But I looked at the man in the picture with them, and I thought, well, that's a nice-looking, older, fat guy. And then I gave it a little more thought, and I said to myself, I can't really control the looks. I certainly can't control the age. But maybe I can control the weight. And that prompted me then to think about the world. There are so many things I cannot control. I can't control what the president tweets. I can't control how the Israeli army responds to Palestinian protesters on the Gaza border. I can't control school shootings. I can't control erupting volcanoes in Hawaii. There are so many things I can't control, but there are some things I can. To some degree or another, I can control my health, my body. So I started running. Mostly I run along the Capitol Crescent Trail just down the street on Massachusetts. That's the picture on the cover of the bulletin there. That's the Dale Carlia Tunnel where the trail goes under MacArthur Boulevard. And as I was running through that tunnel this morning, admiring those beautiful brick arches, I thought to myself, this is the kind of civic space that makes you glad to pay taxes. The Capitol Crescent Trail is such a great part of our neighborhood. So I started running along the trail last year. And then in November, as the weather turned a bit colder and the days got a bit shorter, in November of last year, a young woman, a high school student from Whitman High School, jumped off the bridge where the trail crosses Massachusetts Avenue. This young woman, this high school classmate of my children, jumped off the bridge into the traffic of Massachusetts Avenue and was killed. And that tragedy still grabs at my insides. Still grabs at my insides. A makeshift memorial sprung up along the trail. People began to put flowers and t-shirts and candles and notes and pictures in the fence that crosses over Massachusetts. They left those items along the fence as a way of paying tribute to the young woman who died there. And I would run by this impromptu memorial and see her classmates or her family members huddled around the candles, looking at these pictures, sometimes just passers-by, people walking or jogging, who would stop and stand there and cry. And the grief and the loss and the pain of that were physical. It's part of the wonder of the human brain that I talked about with the children. I could feel the grief and loss and pain of that place in the air as I ran by. And as I thought about that young woman and mental health troubles and grief, I thought again, there is so much I cannot control in the world. Mental illness, families, growing up, death, grief. And I confess, I was at a loss. I found myself last fall sinking into a kind of existential despair. sinking into a depressive morass. The suicide of this high school student seemed to stand as a symbol for me for a whole host of personal and communal worries. And so I would run along the trail, huffing and puffing and feeling at a loss for how to care for the world. And then I noticed something. I noticed that as I ran every day, the running got easier, perhaps not prettier, but easier. And I noticed something else. I noticed my breathing becoming more and more regular, more and more systematized as I ran. My breathing, I noticed, was coming in 4 counts. Breathing out as I ran 4 steps, breathing in as I ran 4 steps. I was doing what runners do. I was finding my pace, finding my rhythm. I don't think I'll ever find a runner's high. I don't think I'm built that way. But I found my rhythm, and my breath became a metronome of sorts. My breathing was keeping time. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. And as I ran, and as I breathed, and as I paid attention to my body, an odd thing happened. I began to quit focusing on myself so much, and I began to think about the people I was seeing. And in some way that I can't explain, thanks to the wonder of the human brain, I began to see these people in 4-count rhythms. I didn't plan this. It just happened to me. As I breathed in these 4 counts, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, I heard this voice in my head saying, God is with you. God is with you. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. Right in rhythm with my breathing. And as I saw people gather and grieve on the bridge, as I saw them cry in the cold and the rain of winter, I found myself breathing these words, breathing these prayers, if you will, these blessings. God is with you. God is with you. Now, if you've paid attention to my preaching, you know that I don't think God is a man upon a cloud, or a woman upon a cloud, for that matter. To me, the word God is a symbol for the source of life that is all around us. God is a symbol for the Spirit that is with us and within us and between us. And so sometimes as I jogged, I changed the phrase as I saw these people. Love is with you. Life is with you. Or sometimes love be with you. Life be with you. I didn't say those things out loud, in part because I was still gasping for breath. I didn't speak them, in part because I didn't want the other people on the trail to think I was not all with it. I don't even know that I intentionally called those words to mind. They just happened, and I thought them. They just came to mind. Or better yet, they came with my breath. God is with you. Love is with you. Peace is with you. Life is with you. This runner's prayer, this blessing, just seemed to happen. There was nothing I could do to control it. That's part of what this scripture passage is about that we read from Exodus. You know the story of the Exodus. I've been preaching through this for a few weeks. The Israelites, the Jewish people, were captives in Egypt. They were slaves under Pharaoh's oppressive rule. They escaped with their leader, Moses. They made their way into the wilderness where they wandered around for a very long time to go to the country next door. And as they were wandering, they got thirsty. They got thirsty. And to me, that is the story of the people gathered by the fence on the trail to honor this young woman who took her life. They were wandering in their grief, thirsting for meaning and community. To some degree, that is the story of my life, wandering, thirsting for clarity and purpose. Maybe that's the story of all of our lives at one time or another. We journey by stages, as the story says, through the aches and pains and wonders and worries of life. And sometimes there is no water to drink, there is no purpose, there is no hope. And in this story from Exodus, God says to Moses, "Go strike the rock at Horeb, and I will be standing in front of you, and water will come out of it, and my people will drink. I will be with you," God says. And you would think the Hebrew people would have said, "That's the most awesome thing ever," and they do for about 3 seconds. Until they realize that now they have water to drink, but they're hungry. That's another part of the story that we didn't read today. And so they beg for food. And God says, "Okay, I'll give you manna to eat." And this sticky, flour, gum-like stuff falls from heaven every day. And they eat it, and they're so happy until they're not. And they do what people do. They get tired of manna day after day, and they complain. And God keeps feeding them manna. And they complain. And God keeps feeding them manna. And they complain. And God keeps feeding them manna. 1, 2, 3, 4. Over and over and over and over. God keeps feeding them. Because that's how grace is. God just keeps loving us. Over and over and over and over again. Because that's how God works. God keeps caring for us over and over and over again, even if we don't want God to care for us. Even when we don't want God to love us, God keeps loving us. God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. And we cannot control it. There's absolutely nothing we can do about it. God is with us. God is with us. Water flows, manna falls, grace happens. God is with us. Grace is with us. The definition from a theology textbook of grace is God's unmerited favor toward humankind. Another way to say that is that God is with us no matter what. God, this source of life, this ground of being, this love that pervades our existence, God is with us no matter what. God loves us no matter what. All of us. Grace is with us. Life is with us. Love is with us. We can't control it. We can't stop it. You can have the other words, the poet Mary Oliver wrote. You can have the other words, chance, luck, coincidence, serendipity. I'll take grace. I don't know exactly what it is, but I'll take it. God is with us. Grace is with us. Good is with us. That's the universal wavelength that Bjork wrote and sang about. Hope is with us. Peace is with us. Joy is with us. That's the flow of the primal love. Life is with us. Light is with us. Love is with us. Enter the pain, as Bjork said, and dance. Amen.